Father, we just come before you with open hearts this morning. We just thank you for a nice sunshine morning that it's easy to feel renewed when the sun's shining like that and we get the warmth in the middle of February. So we just thank you for the weather that you've provided lately. We just thank you for our church that we're able to come gather together freely. We thank you that we are here in the United States where we can be free, where we don't have to worry about somebody coming to pound down the doors of this church or burn us out or do anything, just harm us to be able to not allow us to come worship you this morning. We just thank you for that. We do want to lift up Eldred and Janelle and Anna and Jeremy, the family, that they just, that you may comfort them, that you may, it's hard for us to come up with words and things to say and actions to do or whatever it is, and we know that we can just turn them over to you. You are faithful and you'll take care of them. And I just ask that you allow them to feel your presence. Let them know that as they're in this dark valley, it's one of the deepest, darkest one of the valleys probably that they've ever experienced. And I ask that you just be there with them. Allow them to feel your presence when you're holding them up through that and helping get them climbed out of that valley. And if there's just one thing that you can do is just, I ask that you just reveal the purpose of this to Janelle and the kids, some purpose of what you've got going. I mean, we're nobody to question why or how or what you do things for. We know that they're all for your purpose and for your glory, and sometimes we get to see that and sometimes we don't. And when we're in those situations, it's hard for us to fathom that thought and to be able to see you in the midst of things. So I just ask that you reveal yourself to them so they can see a glimpse of what you're trying to do through this situation with them. We just want to pray over our day today that as we go forth through your word this morning, and it's going to be quick. There's going to be a lot of things that are there that you can just help reveal to us what the purpose of your church is. Don't let us look too hard into things and think of what the world sees as a church. We want to do it by what your word says, by what you've designed and how you've laid things out. So I pray over us this morning that you may just join us. Just use me as your vessel. I have nothing of value. I don't know anything more than what your scripture says. So I just pray that you use me as your vessel to just proclaim your truth and your words forth this morning. Your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the word church, if we look at the church so often, we look at it as it's a building. It's a place we come to meet. And there's multiple buildings. There's multiple churches all throughout the world today. But when we look at the original language for the word church, the Greek word is ecclesia, and it means out from and to. And then another word that it's combined with is kalo, which is to call. So when we look at the church as a whole, it's people called out from the world and to God. That's what the church is. It's simple. We don't need to overcomplicate what the church is. It's people that are called out from the world and called to God. And so basically, we can look at the simplicity of the meaning is that the church is both called out from the world and then it's called to serve God's purpose in the world. That's the simplicity of the church. So if you say, what, I don't understand the church, or the church is just a building, or the church, we know that it's collectively, we have the universal church, we have the local church, but what is this body? What is this church to do? And it's to be called separate from the world, and it's called to serve God's purpose in this world. That's the simplicity of the church. That's what you and I go to church for. That's what we learn for. That's what we're encouraged by. That's what we're built up to do. That's what we're reminded to do through His Word. That's our whole direction as a church that we're meant to do, is to just serve the purpose of God in this lost and dying world, to be the light in this world. So if you have answered the call out of the world, you are part of the church. And we don't do membership here, and we don't do different things like that. That's all here and there. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immediately into what is classified as the church, which is the universal church. So if we say, what is the church? Say, okay, what does that look like? What is that? It's crazy to think about it this way, but it makes so much sense than when we look at and read into Scripture. But it's a dynamic living dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's what the church is. It's also called a spiritual organism in which Jesus is the head of, which we know that when we look over in Colossians chapter 1:18, tells us that he is also the head of the body. Speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So we know Jesus Christ is the head of is to head over that. And I'm going to read Ephesians also, because we're going to kind of refer back to these as we look at these next things, because these are the main points of what the church is. We need to look at it and say Jesus Christ is the head over all of this church. Not just speaking here in Norway, Iowa, in this building, but universally speaking to the body of believers, Jesus Christ is the head. Because if we don't understand that, then the whole meaning and the process of the whole church and the function of it isn't going to do us any good. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 23 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named out, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, so here we just have scripture telling us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we're going to be able to see that as we function through why that is such a great picture that is used so often through scripture, is that they use the picture of the body and the function of a body to be able to convey that. So we know that who is the church, and now we have verses that I'll just reference that you can write down if you want to, but who is the church? That is the body of Christ. He is the head, as we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 1:23. But then the body of Christ is the church. That's 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 27. And we look at the church as both local and universal. The local church applies to an assembly or a group of professed believers located in a particular place. The church is not a building or a place, but the people who meet. Okay? So there again, it's not just a building. Just because it's a church doesn't, the building does nothing but give the church as the people, remember, it's a living organism. It gives those people, us, a place to meet together. That therefore is considered the church. The universal church, and that's Romans chapter 16, verse 3 through 5. The universal church is all the people since the Pentecost who have been born of the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus, and by the Spirit have been baptized into the body of Christ. So now we have the universal church, and that is actually from the day of Pentecost. So that includes all believers of the past who are still in heaven waiting for the rapture to happen until we're all together. Okay, so the church, if you look at it as we've covered before, the church age believers, that considers the universal church, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Okay, so that's just the background of, real quick, of what the church is. The purpose of the church then, and this is going to help tie us in. I'll try to slow down here now. This is going to kind of tie us into our annual meeting and why we want to cover that stuff today. Because it is very important. It is something that when we look at what God, what we've gained through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, what we've gained is a good way to say that and look at it, is we need to do that honorably. Do we take that seriously? Do we take the things that Jesus did on that cross for us serious? And if we do, it will change out how we live our life, which will in turn will then, the church as a whole will be able to function more correctly. So the purpose of the church is to bring people to Jesus. It's evangelism. That's one of the purposes. That's Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Mark chapter 16 verse 15. The purpose is the church to build people up in Christ using the word of God to teach and to train. That's Acts 2:42, Ephesians chapter 4:11, verse 16. So therefore our church, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to evangelize, we're supposed to share the good news with people, but we're also, when we meet here on Sunday mornings and we do our things throughout the week and we do our men's classes and we do our different things, we're building each other up. And we're not doing that by worldly matters. We're not doing that by our opinions, our thoughts, our processes. We're using the Word of God to teach and to train and do that. That is the importance, because man has nothing of value to say. I have nothing of value to say. Not one of us has anything of value unless it comes from the Word of God. So if we don't do that, how are we supposed to be able to teach and train people up in this world? Because remember, we're called out of it. That's the process of the purpose of the church, is to be called out of the world. So if we're called out of it, what is our function then on the other hand of it? Where are we supposed to function? How are we supposed to function? What is that to look like? So we're to minister in the power of the Spirit and to bring out a lasting relationship between God and man. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want a better relationship with God? So how do we do that? We function as a church body together to be able to help one another grow in that relationship, to help grow our own personal relationship with God. That's the whole point. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God didn't zap us out of earth right now and place us in heaven with Him, did He? No, He left us here to be able to cultivate, like it talks in Genesis, cultivate that relationship, cultivate that garden, that walk with Him. So we know more. So He knows us more. So we know Him more. So we know how to function properly, so we can be that encouraging and edification and building up of one another. The purpose of the church is to gather together for edification through fellowship, and that's Acts 2, verse 4 through 45, Galatians 2, 9, and 1 John 1, 3. It's to gather together for edification through worship, prayer, and praise. We have mutual encouragement that it is to do. It's to make the ministry of Jesus continue on earth. That kind of goes back to the evangelism side. We look at the ministry of Jesus. Yes, He came to save the lost, but sometimes what does that look like? What is that? We can do more than evangelizing. We can do more than just telling somebody about Jesus. We can walk beside somebody. We can build them up in prayer. We can build them up in encouragement. We can help lift people up like Eldred and Janelle right now. They're in a mess. They're in a very tough place. We got a little girl at Basic that just got admitted to the hospital for suicidal thoughts. Okay, there's a mess. This world is a mess. So what is the church to do within that mess? We're not supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be outside of it, encouraging those to help build them up, get them out of the things of the world, get them out from that ugly, evil, just vacuum that Satan sucks everything down into. Our job is to be able to go out and help build up and encourage and help get people out of that into the light. And to be able to see who Jesus Christ is. To be able to see what His love is. To be able to have a relationship with it. Because what good is love without a relationship? I'll never experience the love of Jesus Christ if I don't have a relationship with Him. You can say all that He wants. Yeah, I know Jesus loves me and I love Him for what He did. But if I don't have a relationship for Him, that love will never work out. And I'll never experience it the way that it's intended to be experienced. So we're supposed to make the ministry of Jesus continue on earth. We're supposed to be His hands and His feet to a lost and dying world. We're supposed to promote righteousness in the world. That ties in with that. We're supposed to be a light in the darkness. We're supposed to be prepared. This is a good one. We're supposed to be prepared for the return of Jesus for His bride. Ever thought of that? We know Jesus is coming back, but are we preparing one another for that return? Are we looking forward to that return? Are we living our life in a way that is waiting for Him to come back? Or are we just saying, nah, that doesn't concern me. I'll be dead by the time He comes back. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. So how do we prepare for the return of Jesus? The church. It helps to expose immorality. How do we do that? You sit in here and learn what Jesus says versus what the world says. The world is immoral. Jesus is the moral standards. It's the standards, principles, and values of Jesus that we must be able to convey, we must be able to teach, we must be able to hear, we must be able to listen, we must be able to imply it in our life, in our walk, to be able to expose what the world is. It helps with dissension, pride, deceit, false teaching, greed, and we could go on and on and on of all of those things. That is what the church does. And that doesn't give us the right or the authority or the power to go out and condemn and judge people. It's not saying that. That's not at all what that means. And this is all Acts chapter 5, 9 through 11, Romans 16, 17, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, Matthew 18, 25 through 30 or 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, 9. So you take all of those and you look at all of that stuff, and not once does it say anything about judging somebody. That is not our place to do. But what we can do is when we sit here together and we do ministry work together, whether it be youth group, whether it be conferences, whether it be men's class, whether it be women's classes, whether it be Sunday services, whether it be any of that, what that does is we get the information out, because there again, the church is not one person, it's many people, and we're all going to have different functions within this church that we're going to help build up and encourage one another. And then what that's going to do is that's going to get us prepared for Jesus to come back. It's going to take those things, the more that we put in of the good, the less room there is for the bad. Okay, there was a great analogy It was at one of the youth camps, I think, out in Montana. Like, everybody always looks at a glass half full or half empty. They say, how are you looking at that glass? But a question was, what are you putting in that glass so when you get shaken and that glass goes like this, what spills out? What are you putting in? Because that glass is going to get shaken. It's going to get bumped. When you get bumped and you're walking down your daily operations, whether it be work, whether it be home, raising kids, whatever it is, and you hit a bump, somebody bumps into you, what is going to spill out of you? Well, whatever it is that we're putting in. So if we're putting in the things of God, the principles, the standards, the value, that is what will come forth. And you won't be that ravenous wolf that comes out anger and harmful and mean and disgusting and evil. That won't come out of you like so often it does when I get bumped into. So the more we can sit together, the more that we can learn together, the more that we can build one another up, all that's doing is teaching the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. There's things that are going to hit me with what I'm dealing with in my life. There's things that are going to hit you that are dealing with, that are things that you're dealing with in your life that I'm going to look at that, I'm not going to be able to have that hit me and talk to me like that. So therefore, it takes, all of us are doing different things in our life. All of us are going through certain different situations in our life that when we are together, we then can share, we can build up, we can edify, we can encourage, and we learn from one another then. That's the living organism that it is, because I can't take care of myself. If I'm the hand, as we're going to look at, if I'm just the hand, yeah, I'm glad that I'm a hand because I can do everything, but guess what? Take my 2 feet away, how am I going to walk? How am I going to run? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do anything? I can't. Yeah, I can function correctly here, but my body cannot function as it's intended to be because I don't have my feet. We're all part. That's why the picture that it puts forth of the body is so, it's just such an awesome picture, because it's so easy for us to understand. And then obviously the purpose of the church is to glorify God. That's the ultimate purpose in what we are to be doing. So the function of the church. Okay, what is a church supposed to be doing? It's supposed to be teaching the Word of God. Okay? And there again, I'm not talking about this building. Remember what the church was? The living organism? All of us? Okay? That means you don't get an excuse. You're not off the hook. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are classified as the church, and the church is meant to teach the Word of God. You teaching it in your household? To your spouse? To your kids? You teaching it in your workplace? You teaching it to the people that are watching you walk your life? You're all held accountable. It ain't just me. I'm not the only one responsible, because there again, the church is not this building. The church collectively, as a whole. You are responsible to teach the Word of God. Truthfully, well, how are you going to do that? You need to know what it says. How are you going to do that? Participate in the living organism of the church. You need to observe ordinances within the church. What was the great commission that Jesus Christ gave? Okay? Baptizing new believers and observing communion. Baptizing, we know, does nothing for salvation. I'll say that till we're blue in the face. We've said that over and over and over, and scripturally we can prove that. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Baptism is a showing of your walk that you follow Jesus Christ. You want to proclaim to the world that, yes, guess what? I've died to myself. I'm not living for myself anymore, because I follow a God that told me to get out of this world and to follow Him and to seek after Him and be a light to this world. So baptism is a showing forth of that relationship with Jesus. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing at all. We're commanded to do that. And sometimes we get the weird, ooey-gooey, we don't want to be a church that baptizes and does this because that's what we've all ran from. Because we know that that has nothing in salvation. When churches teach that, it's wrong. It has nothing to do with salvation, because if you believe that baptism has anything to do with salvation, it's saying that Jesus Christ was not enough. Yeah, Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross. The blood that you shed was almost enough, but I got to get held here and have some human dump water on me to get me to heaven. Sorry, Jesus, all that you went through was almost enough, but I got to rely on somebody else to do it. And we know that's false. The Word of God says that's false. He accomplished it all, period, done. There's nothing else that man can do. It's not by works. That's what our rock says out front. Our salvation is not from works. Well, baptism is a work. It's somebody doing something. That doesn't do anything for us. There's no power in that water. But what that does is that shows the world that we live in, the people that we are around every day, that I chose to follow Jesus. So when you look at me and you say, man, you're different, what changed? Well, I chose to follow Jesus, which will change the way that I live my life, which will change the way that when I get bumped, it will change the things that come out of me. Man, you're not a prick like you were before. What happened? Heard it. What happened? Well, I live my life in the light of eternity. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I mean, there's still plenty of times that it's not. But there's a difference. So that's all that baptism is. It's just showing forth that we choose to follow Jesus versus choose to follow this world. So prayer. Prayer is relevant to individuals, yes. But it is also a practice that ought to be observed corporately. It's uncomfortable sometimes for us because nobody likes to stand up in front. I don't like to stand up in front of people and talk. I don't like to pray out loud. I don't like to do any of that stuff. It's hard to do because it makes us nervous and it gets us out of our comfort zone, our safe place. Well, guess what? Following Jesus takes times that are uncomfortable. It takes doing hard things. It takes building one another up is the most encouraging thing that we can ever do, and through that is prayer. Praying with people. That is the most encouraging thing that you can do with somebody. Instead of just looking at them and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you tonight when I get home, I dare you to just pray for them right there. And you will see what that will do to them. You will see the encouragement that is put in them. You will see their eyes change, their face will change when they leave you, I promise you. And there'll be some people that won't let you pray with them. But when you go home, you pray for them anyway, or you pray for them right there anyway. They don't need to know you're praying for them. You just do it anyway. But that is something that we're supposed to do. Corporately, we're supposed to do it too. Corporately as a church. Why? Because it helps forge unity among believers. We prayed for Eldred and Janelle. The encouragement, the unity that that brings together. When we pray together as a church and we're praying for each other's problems or issues or whatever it is, praises, good things, bad things, whatever it is, health issues, what that does is that builds you up for one another and you become a family. We already are a family. We're all children of God. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Guess what? We're already a family. Prayer is the functioning of that family to be able to communicate with one another and build each other up. And we're going to see the function of a priest, what that does, that is the main part of it, is intercession on others' behalf. So prayer pleases God's intent to bring out His favor and blessing, and prayer is necessary for a healthy church. It's our communication with God. It shows God that, God, yes, we believe that You are the head and the authority and the power over this, not us. Therefore, we're going to take our problems, struggles, situations, our good things, our thankful things, our praises, and we're going to turn them over to You. And we're going to communicate those to You as a church body. Because without You, we cannot function. We cannot do what we're supposed to do. We cannot take this and change our lives like it's meant to be without participating with Him. So, responsibilities of the church. To intercede on the behalf of the nation. I was going to read it because it's a really good story, but you can read it. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 23. And it's Isaiah, God is commanding him basically before he's going to go in and discipline. He's going to bring forth and he's going to tell out of them what he expects, what he would like them to do. And that's what Isaiah is doing, is he is going to go before God on the nation of Israel. We are supposed, on his people. We are supposed to intercede on one another's behalf. That's part of prayer. Because the family aspect, you have your husband and wives and your children at home. When I see my children with problems, what do I do with them? Figure it out on your own. I don't care about you. Just go away. There's people like that, and that's gross, evil, hard. There's people like that. But what are we to do? We lift our children up before the throne of God. We intercede on their behalf. Because whatever they're dealing with at the time, we've all been in a situation, we've all been at rock bottom where we don't know what to do. And guess what? Those times aren't over. When we're at that bottom, we're in that valley, we're in that dark place, we don't know what to do. Things are just fuzzy. Things are, I can't comprehend, and my mind's just spinning and I can't make sense of things. Guess what I'm doing? I'm relying on my church family, my church collectively as a whole, to help lift me up and help intercede for me, because I'm in such a deep, dark place that it's hard for me to even comprehend anything. We're supposed to intercede for one another. How can we do that if we don't know each other? How can we do that if we don't know each other's problems, struggles, praises, issues? We just put a mask on when we walk to church and, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Everything's fine. Everything's good. All is well. No, it's not. Yeah, we all have good things. We all have times in our life that things are good. But I guarantee you, each one of us has got something right now that we could use help with encouragement, lifting up, prayer, praise. We've all got things. So that's the responsibility of a church. To preserve the truth in a dark world. That's your job. That's not just sitting in this building on Sunday morning. There's a lot of truth in this building. It doesn't do us any good here. To preserve it, it's already here. But it's to go out. How are you to preserve the truth of this world? How are you to preserve the truth that you hear Sunday mornings? How are you to preserve the truth that's held in this scriptures? Functionability. You have responsibility as a church. There again, as a church living organism. Each one of us independently with Jesus Christ as the head, who's making the authority, the decisions, who we follow. But the way that I preserve the truth, because I'm the hand, I'm showing that, for example, might look different than you, the feet, than you, the other hand. The knees, the elbow, whatever. Everybody's different within this picture of this body. So we're all going to function differently. Okay, what a church does gives us an opportunity to serve. Okay, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 and verse 27. If you are serving in the right place, which would be where God designed and called you to be, it will not be burdensome. I'm just so tired all the time. I'm forcing this through. This is wearing me out. I can't do this anymore. I'm down at the bottom and I don't have the energy. I can't. Guess what? Quit doing it on your own power. Because it will be burdensome. If you're doing things, even the things of God, with your own power, guess what? It's going to be a burden and it's going to be heavy and you're not going to be able to do it. It won't be burdensome because whatever comes forth will be in and by His Spirit, not yours. Therefore, you're going to be renewed, lifted up, encouraged, and blessed. Serving is not meant to be burdensome. It's not meant to be. Don't make it. We should rejoice in what takes place. And that's Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. We should rejoice in the serving that is done. We should rejoice when we see youth camps. We should rejoice when we see different basic groups. We should rejoice when we have men's class and ladies' classes and all of this different things. We should rejoice in that. That shouldn't be hard work to do. Can it be taxing on us because of it just, it takes us out of the world and puts us, I want to go do this. But no, we're going to sit and do this. I really want to go on vacation or go camping or go do this. Oh, but there's youth camp. Yeah, guess what? That's going to be taxing on me because myself wants me just to run away and not deal with a bunch of young screaming little kids that I got to stay up all night and try to sleep in a tent in hot Iowa humidity that sucks. But I do love it. It's taxing. And we don't always do what we want to do. But it's not burdensome because we get to rejoice in watching them kids change. We get to rejoice in seeing these kids light up. We get to rejoice in seeing these kids accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. which is taking the truth and pushing it farther in this dark world. The priesthood. Israel broke the old covenant and therefore lost the privilege of becoming a kingdom of priests. Later they rejected their Messiah, and based upon the blood of Christ, God offers a new covenant that is now in the force within the church. All believers have been made a kingdom of priests with Jesus as the high priest. Okay? We all are. What is the function of a priest? Old Testament priests would go before the nation, the people, on the behalf of them. They'd intercede. They would go before God. Well, guess what? When Jesus died on the cross and that veil was torn, the picture of that veil, we've covered this before, that opened it up to everybody. That it's not a selected person or a selected race or a selected nation to have that relationship with God. We all get it. So here we have access to the Creator of the universe. Whatever we want. All the time. So as a priest that went before their nation on their nation's behalf, there again, that's us interceding for each other. We need to go to God on each other's behalf. Because what happens with that living organism that the church is, the stronger that it gets stronger and it gets stronger and it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. And the work of God will get accomplished much stronger and much quicker because they're working together. Jesus completed any and all the works of the sacrifices to be made to God as far as mediations, pleasing, and the cleansing, like we looked at the Old Testament times. Jesus fixed all that. We don't have to do that anymore. That's why there's not sacrifices and there's not all this going to God on others' behalves and or only a select few or certain people can talk to God. You can't. You got to do all this stuff. That's all gone. It's done. And there's religions that say you've got to approach God. You got to go confess your sins to somebody else and you've got to go do this and you've got to do this. You've got to act this way. No. None of that is. Jesus is the one who satisfied all of that. When he rose from the grave, it satisfied. It beat it. It conquered it. It allowed everybody to have that own relationship. So, but what we look at, though, because there's still sacrifices that we have to do, and we're not talking about those types of sacrifices, we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the church, to Jesus. That's Romans 12:1. We should set aside finances to advance his work. Philippians 4:18. We are to offer praise and worship to him as a sacrifice. And that's Hebrews 13, chapter 15, or chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. The function of a priest is to go on God on the behalf of others. The church of Ephesus in Revelation lost its first love. What were the symptoms of that? If you remember when we covered the seven churches in Revelation, what was the symptoms of losing your first love? As a church, lost the distinctive glowing joy of the Christian life. There again, the Christian life is to be joyful. We're supposed to find joy in it. It's not supposed to be burdensome. We put burdensome things and make it hard because the world tells us what we should do, how we should do it, and that it's different from the world and that we should run it by the world standards. Guess what? The church is not run by the world standards. Because who is the head? Jesus is. So it's his standards, his principles, his values, his authority, his dominion, his rule over it all. It's not man's. So any church that has somebody or a group of people that think they're in charge and you're just a bunch of peasants under them, that is wrong. We are all in this together, collectively as a church. A living organism is together, working together with one another. So it has lost the ability to love others. It lost a healthy perspective on themselves. Their wants and needs became more important in their thinking. A healthy church is focused on the needs of others. It's service. It's sacrifice. It reaches out. It shows each other that one another cares. It helps when times are tough, when things are hard, when situations are there. If somebody is sitting in the hospital and they got a situation, but I got all this to do on all my stuff I got to get done and done, and I'm busy and I got work to do and I got meetings to do and I got all this to do, I have to set that aside. We should. We should care for one another enough to be able to set ourselves aside and go encourage them and pray with them and be with them. That's a healthy church. The imagery of a building of a church teaches us that the church is comprised of interdependent individuals. A building. Think of a building process, especially the old ones in the stone, where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He's the main thing. If that is pulled, that building will crumble. But think of the stones all built around to build the church up. That's you and I. All the other pieces. And it's like Jenga. Guess what? If you get pulled out, it's going to cause issues. And it will, because we've all seen that. That people have fallen away and caused people to stumble. And what that does is that affects not just them, but that affects whatever it is that they're helping hold up from the stone that they were placed in. We all play a part. So many should serve in different functions of the church, and that's a picture of the body. Every part affects the whole. There should be no feelings of jealousy towards others, inferiority towards others, or vanity towards others. We shouldn't have that. I can't be jealous because somebody's doing the children's ministry. I shouldn't be jealous because somebody's doing basic. I shouldn't be jealous because of this youth camp or this. That's not what it is. There's no place for that within a church. The imagery of the body teaches that we should allow other believers to be different and yet feel a sense of unity with them. That's the church. Is that unity? Because the wisdom and the direction and the authority comes from the head, which is Jesus Christ. So as we go to our annual meeting, those are things that I hope we can ponder on when we go through, because there's plenty of opportunities to serve, and we'll cover some of them when we look at this meeting. You can say, well, I don't see where I can serve. We've got plenty of opportunities. There's multiple things that are available to do. There's different ways to be involved. It's not just the specific people that run this church. That's wrong. It's all of us. Father, as we go forth, we pray that you give us eyes to see, that you allow us to not get stuck in our own vanity and our own pride and purpose for what we do. We want to do things for you, but we want to do it honorably. We want to do it with pure hearts. We want to do it with pure motives. We just want to extend your kingdom in this dark and dying world. We want to be able to be here for one another, to encourage, to lift up. We want this to just be a body that is unshakable, that no matter how deep the valley, no matter how dark it is, that we can look at the faces within this building and we know that we got each other's back, that we're here for one another. So I just pray that we can do that faithfully towards you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.